Take your Bibles, out to Ephesians chapter 4 again, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up where we left off this morning. And we got halfway through the message this morning, actually a little bit more than halfway, and we're going to do a couple of review things here as before we go on. So maybe for some that weren't here this morning, we can get you up to speed before we continue on tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verse number 14. And a question we were asking this morning before the message was this: what is the Christian life? We know that we're supposed to live it. We know that we're supposed to follow God, have a relationship with God. If we claim to be saved, that our life should be different. And we need to live the Christian life. But sometimes the how of how to live the Christian life, or what of the what is the Christian life, is lost. Many times we look at the Bible, we look at the Christian life. Well, the Christian life is being church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and looking good for church. No, there's more to Christian life than that. Oh, maybe it's a Christian life is, well, I follow my rules of do's and don'ts, and that's all I have to do. There's more to the Christian life than that. And tonight we're going to look at, we looked at the old life this morning. We looked at the old man, what we were before we were saved. And no matter how much you maybe disagree with the statements made, the Word of God is clear about who we were before we were saved. We were wretched and vile, and we see here, we looked at Ephesians 4, verse 14, and we're going to read it in just a moment. And tonight, I want us to understand what the new man is. We're going to look at a description of what Christ has made us, not will make us, but has already made us. We have this idea that we start off with one thing that we're saved, and then we work our way through when we finally get other things. Yes, I understand the fruits of the Spirit, but there are so many things that Christ has made us right at the beginning that we must understand. And we must put on the new man every day. And the Bible says it's renewed every day. Aren't you glad of that? You know, we get tired sometimes. The old man gets tired, but the new man is renewed day by day. We wonder if we have enough spiritual strength to get through the day. You have enough for today, but don't worry about tomorrow. Christ is going to renew it for you. He's going to give you a new store. He's going to give you new grace, a new mercy, and new strength to go through that day. You know what? We think we have to store it all up. Now, we should be walking with God, but we need to have a surplus of it and store it away for a rainy day. Now, we look at the children of Israel in the wilderness. What did he not let them do with the manna? He didn't let them store it away for a rainy day, but he provided every single day that which they needed. And Christ does the same for us. He provides every single day exactly what we need through the Holy Spirit and through the new man that he has given us, the new nature. But Ephesians 4:14, if we could stand together out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. But if we're unstable in our life, if we're unstable in our Christian walk, because we have a lack of understanding about a couple of things. One being who the old man was and what the new life is. As well as look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Follow along as I read, please. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so we have some things I mentioned this morning that children can believe some silly things. The tooth fairy, other things like that. And as adults, we think those things are silly. But as maybe babes in Christ or children in Christ, maybe you haven't been saved very long, or maybe you don't have much Bible knowledge, you can believe some silly things about God and about His Word, and that will cause you to be tossed to and fro. So we need to have a basis of what the Christian life is. There's a lot of deception about what the Christian life is. There's a lot of deception about what our relationship with God is supposed to be. And so we're going to look at some things tonight in review, but then we'll be moving on with the rest of the message. But first, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for tonight. I thank you this morning. Thank you for this morning, dear Lord, and the instruction that you gave us, the picture, the characteristics of the old man, and how we may be free from it through thy precious blood, through thy sacrifice on Calvary's tree, and coming humbly with a heart full of repentance to you, dear Lord, to be saved from our sin because we have offended thy holiness. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we look at the new man, which you have made us, that we would live in it and walk in it and be it, Lord, for we have the ability to be this. You have made us to be able to do this. You have made us to be new. And I pray that tonight, dear Lord, that you would make the way straight. We pray thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we looked at some things about the old man. So I'm just going to read through these. All this description is given in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter 4. And we're also going to be looking at those passages this evening, because that also, those passages also give a description of the new man. Now, we looked in Ephesians 4, some descriptions here of the old man, that the old man is uncertain, that the future is uncertain, that destiny is uncertain, constantly striving, that the old man has a mind full of vanity. Now, this is what we were before we were saved. That the old man has a lack of understanding involving the things of God. The old man is separated from the eternal life in Christ. The old man is ignorant of the truth. The old man has blindness in their heart because of the vanity that is in their mind. They're full of fleshly lust. They are unclean. They're greedy for more sin. They are full of deceitful lusts, of lying, of anger and wrath, letting the devil have a place in their life, of stealing, corrupt communication, grieving the Holy Spirit, bitterness, clamor, evil speaking, malice. That's just in Ephesians chapter 4. A large description. By the way, the descriptions that I gave this morning is not a comprehensive list. These are just the nature. We're not even getting into a lot of the actions of the unsaved or the flesh or of the natural man. Colossians chapter 3 gives us some more description. It means an affection on earthly things. Some of these descriptions in these chapters overlap, but all of them I'm reading to you don't overlap. These are not good things. Affection on earthly things, having an affection in heaven. Now the actions of the flesh in verse number 5 of Colossians 3 of fornication. That is unlawful in the sight of God. Maybe it's legal in the United States of America. Maybe it's legal other places. But it's not legal to shack up one with two people, a man and a woman, or a man and a man, a woman and a woman. That's abomination to God no matter what it is. Fornication is a sin against God. It's a sin against the body. And Christians are not supposed to do it. But yet many Christians do. Well, I'm saved. Well, I don't know if you're saved if you think you can take your salvation as a license to sin. Fornication, shacking up, committing immorality outside of marriage is unclean, and fornication is an evidence of the old man of the flesh. Inordinate affection, consumed with lust for sexual sin. Covetousness, idolatry, that's what evil concupiscence means. Just filled with lust for immorality. Blasphemous. 1 Peter chapter 4 gives another description. Verse 4, riotous, drunkenness, gluttony, revelings. All of these things are pictures of the old man. Not a pretty picture, is it? The world likes to present it as it's a good thing. As it's, oh, it's fun. You know, the Bud Dumber commercials, right? That they say, well, you know, you can have your friends and it's all glamorous and it's all fun. Oh, the cigarette commercials, oh, it's so fun and so great and wonderful. You know, everywhere. You know, I think one of the other, besides drinking in Killeen, I think smoking is the second one, because everywhere you go, you see people smoking. Everywhere. And these things, and so, well, what's wrong with that? We're commanded to take care of the temple of God. And now to be brought under the power of any. Nicotine controls people. It's a drug. And we ought not as Christians be involved in that. And Christ can give you victory. These are all things of the flesh, of the old man. So what is the conclusion here? That in order for a man to be saved, how does one turn away from the evil and from the sin? Oh, you can reform yourself. You can quit your smoking. You can quit your drinking. You can quit your reveling. And you can say, well, I'm going to be a biblical person. I'm going to be a person that lives according to the Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray every day. And I am going to make my outward life correct. But there's one problem. You're still dirty on the inside. Your heart's still sinful. Your heart's still full of lust. You're still dead spiritually. Only Christ can clean the heart. Only Christ can take the sin away. Only Jesus Christ can make that which is dead alive. Again, that's the only way out of the sin. That's the only way to leave it behind. Because even though you have reformed and you look good, you might even sit in the church pew. You might even take your Bible and praise God. You might even teach Sunday school. You might have fooled everybody, but God sees your heart, and it doesn't matter what you are doing on the outside. What did Jesus call the Pharisees? They said, well, we're doing good on the outside. We keep the law. We keep all of it. And they did. But what did Jesus say? They said that on the outside, they looked great as a whited sepulcher, but on the inside, they're full of dead man's bones. Their works look good on the outside, but they're still dead on the inside. They haven't dealt with the problem. We ought to have actions that are on the outside because of what's happened on the inside. Amen? What Christ has already done, and that's the new man. When we see on the outside what Christ has done on the inside, then we have put on the new man. Because the new man brings from the heart actions to our hands and to our feet and to our mouth and to our eyes and to our ears. It brings things into our life from the inside out. Most time we get Christianity backwards. We try to make the outside change what's inside. That doesn't work that way. We need to have Christ change what's on the inside. And you know, I said, well, I understand that, Pastor. And so I'm not going to do anything until I have a desire in my heart. You're going to be waiting a long time. Because when you're saying that, what you're saying to Pastor, I will obey God when I feel like it. I'll do what's right when I feel like it. And so we wait. What you're doing is you're letting the flesh control you. So, well, I don't feel like dressing right. I don't feel like talking right. I don't feel like obeying and reading my Bible every day. I don't feel like that. Now, are you saying just obey even though you don't feel like it? No, you need to go ask Jesus to change your heart. Amen? The answer is just not to go do it and have a rotten attitude about it. Your answer is, go, Jesus, my heart's wrong. Will you change it and then go do it? Amen? And do it out of a heart that's right. That's the new man. That's putting off. When our attitude's wrong, we're putting off. The old man said, nope, this is the old life, the old person. We're putting it off. And then we put on the new man, which is renewed day by day. Well, what about tomorrow? Don't worry, it'll be there. God will provide for you. What about the day after that? Just like the Israelites with the manna, God provided for them every day. Every day. And as a Christian, we need to trust in Christ day by day by day. Well, what if something happens? Now, we turn to worry warts. As well, if something happens, then Christ is going to give you what you need for that day. Well, what if something really, 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 really bad happens? Well, then God's going to provide for you that day, too. Exactly what you need. We worry so much about tomorrow. How about we focus on today? What did Jesus say? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Amen? Just worry about today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, right? We have enough to worry about today. Let's not worry about tomorrow. So what's the description of the new man? All that was extra. So let's go. So, man, Pastor, we're not going to be out of here before 8:30, but we're trying. We're trying. Or 7:30. It's 7:30. I have a long. No, I don't. I promise I won't keep you long. I understand. It's not a school night, so I can keep you long. Tomorrow's later, so I can keep you long. No, I won't do that. Short and sweet. Okay. I'll make it 10 minutes longer just for you. So the new man. I'm missing a page here. I have a page. Hold on. I'm missing one. See, this is what happens as a pastor when you have too many notes. There we go. There we go. Okay, and I got only two pages left. All right, so we're now. What does the new life look like? Now, we looked at Ezekiel chapter number 11 and verse number 19 this morning. We'll look at it again. Turn there. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. What does the new life look like? So we looked at all the bad. And by the way, in order to get saved, you have to look at how bad you were so you can see that you need Jesus Christ. And that's the trouble with people many times in getting saved, is they think that, yeah, I've done some bad things, but I'm really not that bad. And that description I just gave, that's the description of every single person in here tonight. Oh, Pastor, I didn't do those things. No, but you were capable of doing it. Oh, it was there. The lust was there, the affection on the earth was there, the selfishness was there, the idolatry was there, all of it was there. All of it crimes against God. And before If you want to get saved, you have to realize where you're at, where you stand worthy of the death penalty of God, the justice of God, and come to Jesus Christ humbly and say, Lord, forgive me for my sin. My sin is sending me to hell. My sin is rotten and terrible. I don't want it anymore. Lord, will you save me? That's salvation. And guess what? Then you're regenerated. You are made new. In Ezekiel 11, verse number 19 tells us that. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. Now, if you have a heart here, if you had a rock here tonight, and it looked like a heart, and I held it up, and I would say, is this a living heart? And it would say, Pastor, no, it's a rock. It's dead. How many agree rocks are dead? They are not living. I mean, now, if you talk to some scientists today, they'll say, well, a rock is living somewhere. No, a rock scientifically is classified. Hey, Gabby, is a rock alive or dead? Dead. Okay, here's Mr. Science Guy here. Okay, pay attention now. So here we go. So it is alive or dead? It's dead. So you know what? Before we are saved, the old man, our hearts are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead, a stony heart. And it doesn't matter, like I said, your outward appearance or what you look like. You can have a heart that is still stony and dead, no matter what your outside looks like. But Jesus said that he would do this. He would do this for Israel, and he does this for every person that comes to him. He takes that dead, stony heart out, and he makes us alive inside. He gives us spiritual life, and we have a heart of flesh. Before, we weren't convicted over us, and you can't get convicted with a rock in there. Right? Oh, you're not sorry for your sin until you come to the gravity of your sin. And you know what? Only Jesus Christ, only God can bring conviction upon a stony heart. I can't do that. Oh, I can try to scare the wits out of somebody, but only God can bring conviction. I can't. Only God, only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction upon a stony heart. I mean, I can try hoot and holler and scream, stand on my head, but it doesn't mean anything if God isn't convicting that person. And by the way, we don't give God enough credit, enough power in these areas many times. We trust in ourselves. You know, by the way, if you're out soul winning and they don't have the conviction of God, try and come back in another time because they're not ready yet. But there's some people that you come and they knock on their door and you talk to them and you see them and you know what? They have conviction on them already. And you know what? You just get halfway through the gospel and they just start bawling. I said, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lost. I know that I'm on my way to hell. And you know what? They get saved because they have the conviction of God upon them. And you know what? Ezekiel 19, verse 11, Ezekiel 11, verse 19. When we get saved, a heart transplant takes place. That stony heart is taken out. We're given a heart of flesh. Praise God. Now, God can speak to us. Now, the Holy Spirit resides in our heart. Now, we have power to live. And now, you're not the same way you used to be. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. You know, there's some churches out there that they go in and they have some kind of experience. You say, come as you are, then you leave as you came. They have some kind of experience, but you know what? Their life didn't change. Their desires didn't change. They still go to the club on Friday night. They still have their drinking problem, their smoking problem. They still have all of these things. And nothing has changed in their life. They say, I'm a Christian. Why? Because someone told them they were. Not because they found Jesus Christ. Or maybe they had some kind of experience. And you know, well, you don't know the experience I had. I know you had an experience, but if it's outside of what the Bible says, then it wasn't God's experience. It was something else. Experiences are real, but experiences don't get us saved. Coming to Jesus Christ gets us saved. Coming to Jesus Christ and asking for forgiveness of sin, that is what saves. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are no longer the same person that we were before. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know, this is something we've lost in churches. That when people get saved, we don't expect them to be any different than they were. Well, they'll still go back to their sin. Now, how about you tell them that they're new? How about you tell them, and you know what? People that really get saved, they don't want to do the same things anymore. Now, see how all this is connected. If you realize what the old man is, rotten and vile and dirty and unclean, And then you realize your condition before God. How have you offended God? And how that you realize that your sin is sending you to a devil's hell. Not just some of it, all of it. And realize that you stand in a place of judgment. And you come before the holy God of heaven and ask for mercy and forgiveness. And then he grants it. Guess what? A new thing happens in your life. Old things are passed away. You don't want to go back to those things. And so that's what we're seeing today is people get saved in church. They come up and they cry a little bit and they say, I've done some bad things in my life, but they're thinking of maybe two or three things they did wrong. Not that their whole life has been full of sin. You know, that was my trouble. I was sorry for the couple of real bad things I did. But I didn't see my life, a whole life, full of sin. Until I came to Jesus and realized my life was full of sin, had no good thing in there, then Jesus saved me. That's important to understand that. We have to be careful that with people, well, I'm sorry that I stole something once or I killed someone once. I'm sorry for that. But they don't see that their whole rest of their life, they focus on the one thing. Yes, that was terrible. But the whole rest of the life is full of sin as well. All every dirty thought, every lust in their life. But when you get saved, everything's become new. Praise God for that. You know what? I'm glad I'm not the same person I used to be. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? Well, I wasn't that bad to begin with. Oh, that's a problem there. I was a good person. I mean, I don't mind going back there. You know what? That's a picture of that with the Israelites in Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt. That's a picture of the old man. That's a picture of the old life. And you know what? When the going got tough, they decided, well, this is too much for us. It's better to have food to eat and have the onions and leeks of Egypt and to be in bondage. What they were forgetting is that they were beaten every day, that some of them were killed, that they had no freedom, that they were beaten and abused, whipped every day. But this is better than starving in the wilderness. They weren't going to starve. God wasn't going to do that to them. But they lost their faith and they lost their dependence upon God and they had forgotten of what they had been set free from. Oh, that's what happens to Christians. They forget what they've been set free from. And then they start doubting God when the going gets tough. And then they say, well, it was better the way I used to live. Oh, no, it wasn't. But they believe the lie of the devil that it's okay. And go back to it. As 1 Peter 4 says, they have forgotten that they've been cleansed from their old sins. They forget. And tonight, I want to remind you that we're new. And here we're going to get, I haven't even gotten to the attributes yet. We're getting there. I'll have to hurry through them. So we're alive. We're no longer dead. We're a new creature. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. But Ephesians 2:1 tells us we're alive again. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. We were starting off there tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. So we're going to look at some attributes. Now Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at the attributes of the old man. Now we're going to look at the characteristics of the new man in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to hurry through some of these. Some of these we're very familiar with, but I want us to take an account tonight. If you're taking notes, I want you to take inventory. Be honest with yourself. This is a test. This is the litmus test of our Christian life. How close we're walking with God. I didn't make it, God did. And as you look down and said, is this true of me? Now don't say, oh yes, this is all true of me, Pastor, make a blanket statement. No, be real honest with yourself. Be honest and say, is this what is really in my life? You don't have to tell me about it. I'm not going to give you a grade afterwards, but that's a show. It'll show you. It's a help to you to how you view your relationship with God and how you can get some things right that aren't there where they need to be. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Now, we'll first start in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We're all called to a different place in God's ministry. A vocation. A place in the house of God, a place in the body of Christ. And we need to walk worthy of that. Therefore, what follows are some requirements. What's expected? To be worthy, this is what we should see. Now, some of these are the Beatitudes we're going to see. Now, verse number 2 tells us this. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So we see several things here. One is that of lowliness. Romans 12:3. That we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And you know, we can be tempted to think we're something special after we get saved, after we have victories, and we see God doing a great work, how God has changed our life, how God is using us as a vessel, and then we begin to be puffed up with pride and say, look at what I did! Look at me! I am a wonder worker! We would never say that out loud, but we kind of think that in our mind, and we start taking credit for what God's done. No, God says you can't do that. You need to have lowliness of mind. What lowliness is realizing how low you are on the authority scale of things. Man is way down here and God's way up there. And we must understand who we serve. We serve the holy God of heaven who loves us and gave himself for us. Praise God. But remember, we need to stay down here to be right with him. Because he has supreme authority over us and we are to live in obedience to him. And love him and not have pride or arrogance. Say, look at me and look at what I did. And this lowliness has this idea as well. We looked at it Wednesday night. The Christian life is not all about you. Our life is not all about us. Right? Some people that you see today, you can't tell that. Everything's about them. Their clothes are about them. Their shoes are about them. Their latest phone is about them. Everything's about them. Their work is about them. What they can get out of work, what they can get out of people, everything's about them. You see marriages like that. Oh, that's all what I can get out of my spouse, what my kids can give me. Me, 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 me. Life is all about me. Oh, no, Jesus didn't live like that, did he? When he came to earth, it was all about the will of his heavenly Father. And we're to be like Christ. And he was lowly. And we're to be like Christ in lowliness of mind and of heart in every area. Meekness. Meekness. Real, that's humbleness. Meekness. Being in submission to the divine will. Long-suffering. Now, why is it translated here, long-suffering? Why doesn't it just say patience? Because it wants to communicate something. Long-suffering means to, literally what it means to suffer long. There are times of unpleasant things that happen and we have to bear through them with the power of God. There are unpleasant things, unpleasant situation. Even imagine this, unpleasant people. Oh man, we all have unpleasant people in our life that we have to deal with. And you know, maybe it's that one person at work, or sometimes it's even worse when it's at home. But when you're at work and there's that one unpleasant person that always just gets you. They know that you're a Christian and they like to throw it in your face or they like to say something. Or maybe it is a fellow Christian at church and you just, you know, whenever that person is making their way towards you in the hallway, you're like, don't want to shake your hand. I've got a cough. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't want to talk to you there. Because of some interaction in the past has been unpleasant. You know what? We need to suffer long. We need to do what's right. We need to bear through it. Maybe it's a trial. How do we do that? Well, the last part of the verse tells us this. Forbearing one another in love. That's not the love of the world. That's the love of Christ. That's charity. Now, you'll see something repeated here in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter 4. Especially in Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 4. An attribute of the Christian is above all charity. Above all charity. Why? Because without the love of God, everything else, as Paul said, is as a sounding brass and a tinkling bell. It's empty. If we don't do it out of love for God, it's empty. If we don't do it out of love for others, because if we're not doing it out of a love for God or a love for others, we're doing it out of a love for me. That's the only way it can happen. You're always loving something when you're doing something. And if you're not loving God and you're not loving other people, then you're loving yourself. You become selfish. And then when we have a self-motivated, a selfish life, we have put on the old man, and now all is empty and vain. We have the vanity of our mind now. Now, verse number 3, the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're supposed to have peace among our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Man, peace. Peace at church. Peace at home if we're saved. Amen? We're supposed to have peace, a bond of unity. Unity of what? What are we unified around? Well, we're unified around Jesus Christ, a common salvation, and a common Bible. That's what we're unified around. and a common doctrine. There needs to be unity. If we all believe different things here in the church, if you all believed in a different way of salvation, man, we're going to have some factions in the church. There's going to be divisions and rifts, and there's going to be a problem. But we are here because that's why we have a doctrinal statement here at the church, so that we can be all unified in one doctrine of God's Word. Be unified in one faith, one salvation, unified all together. That's what the church is to be. Unity of the Spirit. Also, we see in verse number 6, God in us. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through us all and in you all. That's in the person of the Holy Spirit of God in our heart. If we're saved. That's the new man. But also, now let's look down at verse number 15. Verse number 15, another attribute. But speaking the truth in what? Love. So we're going to speak the truth. Remember, the old man lies. The new man tells the truth, no matter what. Amen. Lying has no place in God's house, has no place in the Christian's life, has no place anywhere. Tell the truth. You know why? Because the old man lies. Why? To cover his sin. You know the real reason we lie is to cover our sin? The only reason we lie is to hurt other people. Either one of two things, to cover your own sin or to hurt somebody else. That's the only reason you lie. Or make yourself look like somebody. All of that, that's all the old man. There's no place in Christianity where we should lie and be dishonest. You know, there have been times I've been talking to people, and, you know, sometimes if people talk long enough, they hang themselves. Ever notice that? Sometimes, and they're talking about something, and they're talking about a business dealing, and I remember one time I was talking to somebody, and they were telling me how they did this, and they did that, and, you know, kind of worked the system a little bit and got this and that, and I said, isn't that dishonest? What? No. Didn't Jesus tell us to be wise as serpents and harmless? Said, that's just being wise. I said, that's being dishonest. Oh, be careful that you not excuse your dishonesty. Oh, I'm just being wise. There's a loophole there. I should go through it. No, we should walk what? Upright. You know how you get through a loophole? You have to bend down to get through it. You're not upright anymore. And how does it look to other people as a testimony? Oh, be upright and honest in your dealings. Don't slide the truth through. Put a little grease on it to help the truth get through. No, just tell the truth. And God will honor that. Speaking truth in what? Love. So what? May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, verse 60. Is that for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All that to say what? That as a Christian, we all fit together. We all have a place. As a Christian, you all have a place in God's house. And by the way, we all fit together. You know, some people say, well, you know what? I just don't fit in at your church. You know whose fault that is? Not necessarily the church's fault. Now, sometimes it is because they're not following this teaching there. But some people, they don't. So I don't fit at your church. Why? Because they don't believe something that the Bible says many times. I just don't fit. If you're following the Word of God, you'll fit in at the house of God. Amen? Now, if it's a church that's often doctrinally or something like that, you're not going to fit if you believe the right things. But if you're a church that believes the right things, well, I just don't fit. Instead of saying, well, I'm just going to go find a church where I do fit, how about we come into submission of God's Word? That's what we need to do. Make God's Word the authority and not ourselves. That's important. We need to make sure then, because if we don't, maybe we force ourselves in, but then eventually a division will come up. Verse number 17. Now, this is also another important part. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, we looked at, this is a description that the old man walks in the vanity of their mind. But that, as Christians, we are not to walk in the vanity of our mind. We're not to walk as other Gentiles do. Did you know that we're not to walk like the world does? We're not to look like them. We're not to talk like them. We're not to do the same things. Newsflash. Amen. Because we're called out by God. We're to be a peculiar people. Holy. Be holy for I am holy. Some Christians need to get that message. because they come in. My wife was talking to somebody just this past week. And was talking to somebody, was talking to him, just making a conversation. Oh, yeah, we go to so-and-so Baptist church over here. My wife said he couldn't even tell. An independent Baptist church. They couldn't even tell how they were dressed and what they were doing. That's very common, unfortunately. But then you see others. How many of you ever been out at the mall or you've been someplace? Maybe been, it's all, especially at an amusement park, kind of sticks out. You see people that are dressed modestly, women dressed modestly, and the gentlemen are dressed modestly and not wear skin-tight shirts and skin-tight jeans and all of that. And you're like, oh, they must be Christians. Have you ever done that? Oh, they must be Christians. And guess what? You want to go talk to them. He said, where do you go to church? Oh, we go to so-and-so church over here. You know what? You have a fellowship. Why? Because they're not walking like other people walk, the Gentiles, the world walks. Got to be careful of that. I must move on. So now I'm not going to go verse by verse here. I'm just going to read off a description, then we'll be done. So fitting, walking not as others walk. Verse 18 tells us we have the life of God through Christ Jesus. Verse number 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. When we put on the old man, you haven't learned that way. You have not so learned Christ. Verse 22, we have a renewed mind. Verse 22, we're righteous. Verse 22, we have true holiness. Does that mean there's a false holiness? Oh, yes. We need true holiness. Just like Jesus is the true vine, that means there's a false vine. Not angry or full of wrath in verse 26. No place for the devil in verse 27. That we work honestly. Maybe we used to steal, but we don't steal anymore. We do what's right. We work honestly. Verse 29, no corrupt communication. Verse 30, no grieving of the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, I'll read this verse. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We put away the old man. Remember, bitterness, malice, wrath, all of that. Put it away. That's the old man. Put the old man away. Kindness, tenderness, forgiving. Colossians chapter 3, we have some other descriptions. Verse number 2, we have an affection for things that are above, not on the earth. Affection for heavenly things. But verse number 3 of Colossians chapter 3, I want you to turn there. Colossians chapter 3, just over a couple of pages. And verse number 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The old man is dead. The old man has been crucified with Christ. And next Sunday morning, I'm going to be speaking a little bit more about that in Romans 6:6. The old man is dead. Knowledge of Jesus and his word in verse number 10. Merciful, mercy, charity, the peace of God, thankfulness. Oh, as a Christian, we need to be thankful. Thankful for our salvation. Thankful for everything that God has given to us, the good and the bad. We need to be thankful. Amen. Amen. Oh, pastor, you don't know what my life is like. You don't know what I'm going through. It doesn't matter. We're to be thankful. God's word also dwells in us. In verse 16, verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse number 4, we're not running with the old crowd because we'll give an account of our life before God. Live according to God in the Spirit, to be sober, prayerful, fervent in charity, hospitable, to be rejoicing. And also the Christian life will be suffering because we're doing right. We must first judge, though, look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 17. You know, many times we look at the world outside and we judge them for their sin that they commit. We look at Killeen and look at Fort Hood and we look at the drunkenness and the vileness and we judge it and say it's wickedness, which it is. However, we forget to do something. We forget to turn that inwards. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What's going to happen if we don't do right? If we are judged and taken off, then what's going to happen to those who reject the gospel? We need to take stock tonight. Conclusion. We've had a description given this morning of the old man, a description of the new man tonight. Which person does your life reflect? The old man or the new man? This is the first step in living the Christian life, knowing that you're a child of God, first of all, but then putting the old life behind. If you're saved tonight, you know that that old life is dead and gone. It's crucified with Christ. It's gone. That you have the ability to live new life in Christ. And that all of that description I gave you can be yours tonight. Oh, I have to grow into it. No. No. There is a newness that comes in knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. And that when someone gets saved, something changes in them. Their desires change. Their desire becomes for the Word of God. Where the truth that they got saved, the truth of the knowledge of their sin, the truth of the gospel, they want to know more. A desire changed. They don't want the old things. They don't want to do the same things that those other people did. And instead, they have a heart to see those people that are in their sin just like they were, to see them stop their ways and to be saved and become new creatures too. You know what we call that? They got the goods. Right? And we think, well, it's just a rare thing today to see that happen. I agree, because I think we've gotten away from a biblical salvation, from biblical repentance, from a view of Jesus Christ as we ought to. But we can see that. And we have seen that. Even recently, we have seen people, they get saved and they're here every service. They want to hear more. They want to do more. I want to grow as a Christian. That's the Christian life. And you know what? Things change in them. And yes, there are going to be some things they didn't realize were wrong, and they find out. And guess what? They change them. They put them aside. Oh, I didn't realize I was part of the old life. And they learn that, and they put it away. But they know in their heart, they have the conviction of God to do that which is right. So let me ask you a question. What has God spoken to you about? Oh, God hasn't spoken to me about anything, Pastor. Do you have that heart of stone? Oh, God wants to speak to you. Will we hear Him? If we come into a message and we come into a sermon like this saying, well, Pastor, you know, I understand what you're saying, but I'm okay. I'm good. And you might very well be. You might be living that life for God. But all of us have areas we can improve. Maybe we haven't been merciful. Maybe we haven't been kind. Maybe we've had malice, bitterness, whatever it is. I don't know what it might be, but is there something there? Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Say, God, have I done one of these things? And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God will come and touch your heart and say, look right there. Look right here. You need to take care of that. And that's what the invitation time is, a time where you can come and the Lord has spoken to you and touched your heart. So will you come to me and get it taken care of? Will you come and seek my forgiveness and I will cleanse you from it and restore the relationship that we have? Do you want to do that tonight? I pray that you do. What has God spoken to you about? If your life is more like the old man than the new, oh, we need to put it away. Don't forget that you've been cleansed from those things. Set free from those things. Some people say, well, you know, that's right, that Baptist church, bunch of rules and regulations, they expect me to be different. We know what? It's not me. It's Jesus expects you to be different. Because if you're really saved, you will be different. Because He made you new again. Amen? We don't make ourselves new. All we can make ourselves look pretty, but Jesus makes us new. Has He made you new tonight? Maybe you're not sure. We'd love to take a Bible and talk to you about that. But if you're saved tonight, oh, leave the old life behind and put on the new man, which is renewed day by day. Put it away. Take the new man tonight. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You, Lord, for this evening. I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I pray that this evening, during this invitation time, that we take time to be right with You, that we take time to examine our hearts and examine our life before we come to Thy table, to the Lord's Supper tonight. I pray, dear Lord, that we be faithful, that we would be honest with ourselves and honest with You. If there's any attributes of the old man that have crept into our life, oh, that we would put him away. And Lord, we would take on the new life that You have for us. I pray this evening that You would guide and direct and help us this evening. I pray that we would answer the call of Thy conviction if You have spoken to us tonight. And we know you have called, and we pray that we answer tonight. We come before you thankful. We come before you humble. We thank you, Lord, for all your word has taught us tonight. Pray that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.